next week in David. But David's my favorite person in the Bible. You know why? Who's the only person in the Bible that God said is the person that seeks after my own heart? David is. The only person. And nobody in the Bible messed up more than King David. Nobody. And I think that's why I like David so much, because nobody in the world messes up more than I do. And so I can relate a lot to Dave here. So we're going to wrap him up in the next couple of weeks. As we ended last week, two history-changing events were taking place. King Saul's reign was about to come to an end. And David, our hero, the next king of Israel, is about to go to war against his own people. He's joined with the Philistines, and he's going to go fight the Israelis. There appeared to be no way out of either situation. David had made his choice, and now the Philistines were, he was in battle array. He's lined up with the Philistines to come to battle against the Israelis. So as this week opens, the Philistines are in military review. You guys have probably seen old pictures of the Soviet Union were used to, during the Cold War, they would line up all their nuclear weapons, and they would have a big parade, and they would march these things, and they would show them to the whole world to say, look how great we are, and look how powerful we are. So that's what's going on with the Philistines. They're all lined up for battle, and the commanders are riding through to make sure their troops, they're powerful enough to take on their enemies, and they're looking over the troops. And as they get to the back of the line, here's David and his 600 warriors. The Philistines are ready to deliver the knockout blow to the Israelis. David has sided with the ungodly Philistines, ready to fight against God's people. The Philistine commanders ask their king, what's this guy doing here? What's David and his 600 men doing here? He isn't one of us. It's funny that the Philistine leaders knew what David has forgotten. David didn't belong here. But the commanders of the Philistine army did. David never thought he would be in this situation, by the way. When we turn away from the things of God and we run from God, we're going to find ourselves in places we never expected to be. But there's good news that goes along with that, as we'll see. So Achish, the Philistine king, he comes to David's aid. He comes to his defense. He says, look, guys, he's been fighting with me for over a year now. He's been going and fighting our enemies for us, and he's never let me down, and he's never done anything that would cause us any alarm or cause us to doubt his loyalty to the Philistines. But the commanders of the Philistine army aren't buying it, and so they don't trust David. They say the best way for David to get back in the good graces of King Saul is in the middle of the battle to turn on the Philistines and to start killing us. And so they didn't trust him, and they didn't want him to go. So King Achish sends David home. He says, look, Dave, you've been a good friend, and I trust you, but these other guys have some doubts, and it's probably better for morale if you guys don't go with us. This is a turning point in the history of Israel. Around 870 years before this point, Abraham and Lot are in the wilderness, and their herds, their sheep and their things, God has blessed them so much that they can't coexist. And so Lot's men start complaining to him, and they say, hey, you got to do something about this. We can't coexist with your Uncle Abraham's herds and their herdsmen. There's just too many sheep and too many things. So you guys know the story. Abraham says, you take your men and go where you want, and I'll take mine and go where we have left over to go. And so Lot decides he's going to go down to Sodom, and he's going to live in Sodom. And this is an important thing, and this is what comes into play with David here. Lot, there's two angels that come to Lot in Sodom. Now, they had originally been with Jesus. Jesus and these two angels, this is Jesus in the Old Testament, they had come to Abraham. Abraham was sitting under a tree in the shade of the day, and Jesus and these two angels appeared to him, and they're talking. And Jesus sends the two angels ahead to go down to Sodom and to warn Lot that destruction is coming. Well, Jesus stayed behind for just a little while and conversed with Abraham just a little bit longer. So Lot's now living in Sodom. And here's the problem with Lot. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man, and Lot was a righteous man, but he's living amidst the worst sin of the known world at the time, and he wasn't doing anything about it. He was willing to accept the sins of the other people. And the reason he was willing to do that is because he wanted to be accepted. He wanted to be one of the guys, one of the gang. And so he's accepting of what's going on around him. Genesis 19:1, New American Standard. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now that seems like a verse you just look over and say, okay, so there's Lot sitting out front, and he's just sitting in the gateway doing nothing. When Lot saw them, the angels, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now this wasn't necessarily because David or because Lot recognized that they were heavenly beings. They appeared as just two ordinary men, and when people would come into your town, and you would just bow down and greet them in this day. These angels arrive in the city, and they find Lot sitting by the city gate. Here's why that phrase is important. Only the city officials could sit in the city gate and greet people. The mayor, the city council members, the board of education. You had to be somebody to be able to sit in the city gate and to greet people. So here's Lot in the city gates, and he's thinking to himself, man, I've arrived. These guys love me. I'm somebody now. I'm a special person in this city. Lot thinks these people are his friends. Jump ahead to verse 9. The angels have been taken into Lot's home. Again, they're just two men to him. He wants to protect them from all the males of the city. All the males, from the young kids all the way to the old men, the Bible says, wanted Lot to send these two men out so that they could have relations with them. But Lot refuses to send them out. You just didn't do that. You protected guests in your home at all costs. Now look at how the people that Lot thought were his friends, look at what they say when push comes to shove. Genesis 19:9, New Living Translation. Stand back, they shouted. This fellow, Lot, came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. See, Lot thought he belonged here. He thought he was just one of the guys. He was somebody special. He was somebody important. And here these people say, who's this guy? He's still an outsider. He still doesn't belong here. And we're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat your guests. Of course, you know what happened. The angels pulled him back inside and struck everybody blind around his house. See, the men hadn't accepted Lot at all. He just thought he belonged with those people. Just as David has been fooling himself. See, David thinks he's now one of the Philistines. He thinks they've accepted him. He thinks they're his friends. And so he's comfortable going to war with them. Some of you guys may have heard this story before. There was quite a large group of us that used to hang out. This was after my shy high school days. I'd graduated college, and we would hang out every day together. And there was a big group of us, Eric and Scott and Donnie and another guy named Brian and Stacy and Bill and Crystal and Lori and Eric and John, and we would all hang out. And it wasn't just like every now and again thing. It was every day and every day and every day and every day for years. We would all get together and hang out and do things. There wasn't a day that went by when we weren't all together hanging out. So one Saturday, Bill and Crystal got married. And we're at the reception, and the reception's at a two-story brick building in a little town called Bel Air, Ohio. Some of you guys may know Bel Air. It sits on the Ohio River. And so they're upstairs and having the reception dinner, and for some reason I walked outside, and I could still feel the mist. There was a misty rain coming down, and I'm standing outside leaning against the building as they're upstairs. All my friends are upstairs. And that's the first time it occurred to me, you know, I don't belong with these people anymore. It's just a difference. Right then and there, it occurred to me that I was different from the rest of these guys. I had accepted Christ sometime earlier, and that was the first time it really occurred to me. Now, since that time, several of these people have accepted Christ, and I'm still Facebook friends with most of them, but there was just a change. From that day forward, we never hung out, at least I didn't, with these guys as a group anymore. David and Lot should have realized that they didn't belong with the groups that they were hiding out with, but they didn't. Not only does David not want to stay put, he pleads his case with the Philistines. He He says, I've been with you guys all along. Me and my 600 men, we're the best fighting force in the world. Let us go with you. We can help you guys. So David, not only is he wrong by staying with the Philistines, now he's pleading with them to go fight against God's people. This is how far the only man in the Bible that God says actually sought him, this is how far he's fallen. But Achish convinces David to stay behind, and so David and his 600 men, they're going to ride back to Ziklag, which is their hometown in the Philistine territory. So David returns to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistine army proceeds to the Jezreel Valley. That's where Armageddon is going to take place. For the next 3 days, David and his men ride hard to get home to their families. Remember when they left Israel, they left Judah, and they moved up into Philistine territory. Remember, they took their families with them. So they have all their families left behind, and this is the only home they know. But while David was off trying to fight with the Philistines, another enemy of both the Philistines and the Israelis came, the Amalekites, and they attacked Ziklag, David's now town, hometown. David and his men find their hometown burned to the ground, and all their wives and children and all their sheep and all their herds and everything they owned has been carried away by the Amalekites. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 3, New American Standard. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. See, David should have been back watching his own people. He wanted to go join God's enemies and go fight with them. They approached the city, and from some distance away, they could see the smoke rising from the ashes of what used to be their homes. And right there, 601 men dismounted their horses and got down on the ground and cried until they didn't have any tears left to cry. At this point, David's 600 men, now you got to picture this, this has been 2 decades. These guys have been hanging out and fighting together. They've been friends, they've been hanging out. David's 600 men at this point start preparing to stone David to death. This is David's fault. He's the reason our families have been taken away. He's the reason we're here. Let's stone David. Now, it's not David's fault. This isn't true. If you remember back to the beginning of the story, David's hiding out in a cave, and these 600 men come to find him, and they ask him, they practically beg him to be their leader. So this isn't David's fault. It's their fault. But they're putting the blame on David. So now David's without a kingdom. He's without a home, without a family, without friends, and he thinks without God. Completely alone. And God finally had David right where he wanted him. Finally. Listen, sometimes God has to bring you all the way down to the depths, the places you never thought you could get so low. Sometimes God has to get you there before God could raise you up to be the person God wants you to be. And right here, a hero literally rises from the ashes. At this point, David finally returns to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, part A, New Living Translation. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? David calls on God once again after everything that's happened. Listen, same thing with David. It's the same thing with us. God never went anyplace. We did. David ran from God. God never went anyplace. Luke 16:20, New Living Translation. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. This, of course, is the ending of the story of the prodigal son. It's our story. This is the great thing about being a Christian. Listen, no matter how far you run from God, no matter how deep you get into things you shouldn't get into, if you're a Christian, you cannot get yourself so far from God that you can't get back. No matter what mess you've gotten yourself into, God is waiting with open arms to welcome you back. And he will. God replies to David immediately. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, part B. And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. Note that God doesn't chastise David. David finally calls out to God. Listen, God doesn't say to him, not a chance, pal. You're the one who chose to come up here and fight against my people. You're the one who chose to turn your back on me. You're the one who chose to run away and hide. God doesn't say that to David. God says, yep, I'm still with you, Dave. Go get your people back. God is still with you. It doesn't matter where you are, how far you're falling, what you're doing, what you did, God is still on your side. He still loves you. God says, go, because I'm still on your side. No matter what you've done in your life, guys, if you're a Christian, God is still on your side. The bad news is this: you can't hide from God. When you sin, you can't hide from God. The good news is this: God doesn't hide from you when you repent. God's not some meaner. We have two visions of God. God's Santa Claus up in the sky, willing to give us anything we ask for. Wrong. And the other one is God is some mean old guy up there just waiting for us to do something wrong so he could beat us over the head. Wrong. That's not who God is. Listen, some people hold grudges. God doesn't, ever. God's God. He doesn't need to hold grudges. That's a human trait. God's not waiting to keep you down. In fact, he's waiting with open arms for you to repent and come back to him, and me too. Look at how the narrative reads when David finally returned to God. We're going back two verses now. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, part C, New American Standard. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David was tired. David was afraid, lost, lonely, hurting, miserable. But he found his strength returned when he turned back to God. Here's how Pastor David Guzik puts this. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This wasn't some kind of rah-rah cheerleader kind of positive thinking mumbo-jumbo. This was the strength of the living God making itself real in the life and heart of a hurting man. This was strength for recognition, strength for brokenness, strength for repentance, strength for determination to win back what the enemy has stolen. This is the same strength that would raise Jesus from the dead. Listen, this is the same strength that lives in you. No matter how low you are, no matter what you think you've gotten into, God's strength lives in you, and that is the strength that will get you through any situation. David cried out to God, and God answered him. David asked God, what should I do? And God says, go after the Amalekites. I've delivered them into your hands. Done deal. David hasn't left. He hasn't moved an inch. But God says, this is a done deal. It's already done. Now, at this point, only David and God know that, but it's still a done deal when God says it. And now, at last, we're about to see the making of the great kingdom of Israel. Not in what happens in the beginning. Though to human reasoning, it seems like the kingdom's built at the beginning of this story. But the kingdom is built at the end of this story. See, it's not built in war, in victories, and defeating the enemies. David's kingdom is going to be built on love and compassion. But first, there are wives and children to be saved. David and his 600 men start out in pursuit of the Amalekites. They arrive at a place called the Brook Besor. 1 Samuel chapter 30, 10, New Living Translation. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. David's army is exhausted. 200 out of the 600, one-third of the men are so tired and so worn out that they can't even go on to rescue their own wives and children. And so they stay behind to rest at this brook, this stream. So David and the remaining men start off once again, the remaining 400. The Amalekites are miles and days ahead of them, and they're not really sure where to go to pursue the Amalekites. So David sends out scouts, and the scouts find a lone man walking through the wilderness, an Egyptian. David was kind to this wandering stranger. He gave him food and he gave him water. 1 Samuel 30, 11 and 12, New American Standard. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him who he was and why are you out here wandering in the wilderness all by yourself. 1 Samuel 30, verse 13, part B, NIV version. I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. See, listen, when this happens, it's going to happen in your life sometimes when people are done getting all they can get out of you. They're going to turn their backs on you and walk away. Now, David knows, he says, my master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. So David knows that the Amalekites are 3 days ahead. The Egyptian then confirms what David already knew. 1 Samuel 30, 14. We made a raid on the Negev, that's the big desert over in Israel, of the Cherethites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. So now David has it confirmed that the Amalekites are the ones who burned their hometown. So he asks this Egyptian, can you take us to them, where they camped out? And the Egyptian makes David swear that, yes, once I do, swear that you won't harm me. And David says, no harm will come to you. And so the Egyptian leads David and his men to the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 30, 16, New Living Translation. So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines in the land of Judah. So here they are. David and his men finally catch up to these guys, and they look down. The Amalekites have no idea that David's men are here. And they look out, there's one big party going on. They're getting drunk, and they're dancing and singing and partying because of everything that they've captured and taken. Sorry, I have to sneeze. Excuse me. So they come across this big party going on. 1 Samuel 30, 17, and there's a mistranslation in our English Bibles here that I'll explain to you. 1 Samuel 30, 17, New Living Translation. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. Now, our Bibles say that David and his men attacked them all that night. That's not a correct translation. The correct word here is twilight. So what happened is David and his men, now remember how exhausted they are. 200 of them already stayed behind. They're so tired. And David and these 400 men have been riding for 3 days. They've been riding hard to catch these people. They are absolutely exhausted. The last thing they want to do when they find their enemy is go in and start a big fight. So what they do is they see the Amalekites, and they just rest that night, all that night. They rest. And at twilight, which is the first light of day, David and his men attacked. Now, this makes sense on several levels. One, because they're rested now and they're ready for the attack. And two, because the Amalekites have been partying all night and most of them are hungover and not ready to go to battle. David and his men had great success, just as God had promised. They plundered the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 30, 18 and 19, NIV. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David bought everything back. Everything. David and 400 men took on the Amalekite army with God by their side. Not only did these men rescue their own families, they plundered the Amalekites and they bought back all their herds and all their sheep and all their cattle. God is finally fighting on David's side once again. And then they turn and head for home to a new beginning. They return by the same route they'd come, and they're going to come to the men that they left behind. 1 Samuel 30, 21, New Living Translation. We're nearing the end. Then David returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. David's overjoyed to see these men. They've been fighting alongside him for 20 years. They've been best friends. They've done everything together. They've been side by side, winning every battle for 20 years. David's happy. He's ecstatic to be back together again. The gang is back together. But everybody in his group wasn't happy. 1 Samuel 30, 22, New Living Translation. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us. So they don't have any part of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." Some of David's men were jealous. Some were just mean. They thought that those people who stayed behind had nothing coming to them because they didn't go help fight and bring back their wives and bring all the plunder back. Maybe they were right. But remember, I told you guys that love and compassion built this kingdom. This is how David responds. 1 Samuel 30, 23. Here's where the battle is won or lost, guys. Here's where your battle is won or lost. But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us." David gives all the credit to God. He's saying, "Look, you guys are wrong. We didn't go defeat the Amalekites. God did. We're only still alive because God chose to keep us alive." He said, "So you guys are wrong with how you're treating these other 200 men. David gives all the glory to God. 1 Samuel 30, 24, New Living Translation. "Who will listen when you talk like this?" This is David talking to the foolish men. "We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." Don't miss this. This is the heart of David's whole story. These men didn't stay behind and guard anything. They stayed behind because they were tired, because they were exhausted, because they couldn't go on anymore. They didn't want to fight anymore. And some of David's men said, "They don't deserve to be with us anymore. They chose to stay behind and they deserted us." David could have said, "You know, you guys are right. They're the ones who chose to stay behind." But he didn't say that. David here rises to leadership. This is where the kingdom of Israel is born. Instead, David found a way to encourage these men who stayed behind. He praised them. He even made up the story that they stayed behind because we needed somebody to guard the equipment. They didn't have anything to guard. But that's what David did for these men. He still considered them his men. And they are. They will go on to do great things together. They're going to build a kingdom and they're going to unite God's people, Israel and Judah. David returns to Judah. He sends gifts to the leaders of Judah. Judah's the southern kingdom of Israel, remember? David sends gifts to them and he says, "Look, I'm sorry I abandoned you guys. I was wrong." Next week, Saul is going to finally die in battle. And David's going to be crowned king of Israel. This is a promise that God made to David. It's been 20 years in the making. Here's the lessons from today's story. You can never run too far away from God. Never. But he will allow you to run as far as you want to. He'll let you get as far away from him as you want to get. That's your choice and my choice. Your circumstances, however, will get worse and worse and worse until you put it all in God's hands. Next lesson, be kind. Jesus was kind. David was kind to these men. David could have said, You're right, these worthless people, they didn't want to go fight with him. So be gone. Let's be done with him. But he was kind. He chose kindness instead. And lastly, and here's the big thing, God is waiting to take you back. God's not looking at your mistakes with a scowl on his face and saying, these people are so stinking worthless. Everything I've done for these people, and look how they treat me. That's how God should look at us. That's how God should look at Brian. But it's not how God looks at us. Sometimes we think God does, and we beat ourselves up because Satan wants us to beat ourselves up. And we think that that's what God's like. He just wants to keep us down and to checkmark every mistake we make so he can throw them in our face one day. That's not who God is. David and the prodigal son, they got as far away from God as they could get. And here's the important thing, guys. David didn't get his life right before he came back to God. Nothing changed. The prodigal son, he didn't get his life straightened out before he came running home. They came running back just where they were, just how they are, and the state that they were in. They came running back because they simply believed that their fathers loved them. Your father loves you guys. More than you can imagine, more than you can know, more than you'll understand this side of paradise. You guys need to understand that. God loves you. It's not just a word. God loves you. I love you guys.